I appreciate being with you this week. I appreciate the singing, the song selection, your good attendance and attention, the hospitality, and I'm being fed way, way, way too well. I drove over here in a tiny little car, and I have to get back in it, so it's a good thing there's only a couple more days because I can still fit. But you've got some really fantastic cooks here in the congregation. Thank you for everything. Tonight, we're going to continue our series. We're talking about parenting, and we're talking about parenting mistakes, things that we don't want to do, things that we've probably done now and then, and when we make those mistakes, to notice it, realize what it is, and for the benefit of our children, not keep repeating those same mistakes. Number seven is training them to disrespect instructions given calmly. Now think about that, what that means. See, children are being trained one way or the other. There's intentional training, and there's kind of training by default that trains them how to behave in a certain way, even though it's not what we want them to do. And a lot of parents train their children to ignore calm instruction. Now, we discussed the other idea the other night. I talked about a parent who summed up parenting advice in three words. They said, first time obedience. Somebody else last night mentioned Frank Jamerson used to talk about immediate obedience. That's true obedience. And if you've trained your child that when you say, don't do that, they don't do it. Or put that away, they put it away. Or if they're running toward the street to get a ball that's rolling out into the street and you say, stop, and they stop before asking why or something else or ignoring you and getting hit by a car, that's a well-trained child. And you don't have to say it in an uncalm voice. They hear your instruction and do it because you've trained them to. Too many times, though, it goes kind of like this. And I hate to keep using Junior because hardly anybody goes by Junior anymore, but if I figure I use somebody's name, some poor kid in the audience is going to have that name, so we'll stick with Junior for now. Junior is playing a video game, which some of that could be okay, but it's not the best thing for kids to be doing and getting consumed with it. But in our illustration, that's what Junior's doing. He's sitting there playing his video game. And Mom knows that he's got a test tomorrow and he's got a big day tomorrow and he needs to get in bed in a bit. And so she says, Junior, so it's bedtime, you need to go to bed. And he goes, okay. And he just keeps playing. And a little while later, she comes in there, Junior, I mean it. You've got a big test tomorrow. You need to go to bed. All right. Just one more level. A few minutes later, Junior, it's bedtime. There's no eye contact. There's just, he's putting her off. He's here, it's her, but he knows he doesn't have to go to bed yet. Why does he know he doesn't have to go to bed yet? Because her voice is calm. So he's got plenty of leeway. So this goes on, and it goes on. Junior, I mean, you need to get up and go to... All right. Just a second. Now she gets a phone call. She's tied up, dealing with something. 45 minutes later, so it's an hour or so past his bedtime, she gets off the phone, walks in, and, of course, where's Junior? Now she doesn't say it calmly. How does she say it now? Junior, you better get up right now. And what suddenly happens? Down goes the control, and off he goes to his room. And you might be thinking, oh, that's a good way to do it. No, that's a really bad way to do it. Because what she's done is she's trained him to ignore instructions unless she's angry. And that's not how it's supposed to work. And it's ineffective. And remember, what are we doing ultimately? When we're teaching our children to obey, what is that preparing them for? That's preparing them to obey God later. You will see many people as adults who don't want to have a submissive attitude towards God. They'll want maybe some of his rules, do a little, and just, but they're not really being submissive. The more the child learns to deny self and do what they're supposed to do as a young child, the more it prepares them to be ready to humble their heart to more important things. So what I would suggest that she does is this. Might be a good idea just to apologize to him and say, Junior, I want to apologize to you. I've been yelling at you, and I want to stop doing that. Do you like it when Mom yells at you? And he goes, no. And she says, well, because she hadn't trained to say no, ma'am. And so I'm going to stop yelling. He goes, cool. And she goes, but there's going to be a new policy. From now on, when I tell you what to do, you're going to do it. If you don't, you're going to be punished. Now, how many here think that Junior really believes that, and tonight she's just going to be able to say calmly what he needs to do and he's going to do it? No, because she's trained him. She's trained him in the opposite direction. It's not going to happen tonight. She may spell it out to him. She may explain it to him. But that's not what he's going to do tonight. So she can come along and maybe give him a warning ahead of time and say, Junior, it's about 5 minutes till bedtime. You're going to need to go to bed in a minute. He goes, okay. And then about 5 minutes later, she comes and says, okay, Junior, it's time to go to bed. All right, just a minute. Hey, what? And she takes him over here, and she says, well, now you're going to get a spanking. And he goes, why? Well, because she didn't obey. And what's he thinking? But you weren't yelling yet. You weren't screaming. You know, the veins weren't sticking out in your neck. You know, your eyes weren't big. None of the alert signals were there that told me you meant it. And he might not say that, but that's what he's going through kind of emotionally. And so she gives him a spanking. He goes to bed sore and she said, it's going to be the same thing tomorrow night. Now, if she keeps that up, what's going to happen in a fairly short order of time? Probably not the next night. But sooner or later, what's going to happen? She's going to say, you need to go to bed. And what's he going to do? He's going to say, yes, ma'am. And he's going to go to bed. Now, it's our choice. It really is with a young child. Remember, as we talk about the clay and while there's time, as they get older, they will become more and more their own, what they're going to do, and less influence from the parent as they age and get older. But with small children, it is utterly our choice. Is it that we choose they never obey? They obey after we scream. They obey only after we say it over and over and over and over. Or they obey on the first time and to calm instructions without the yelling and nagging and the badgering. Which of those is better? It's clear which is better. And it's a decision if we will do it. You remember what our theme verse was, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Not just control them, train them. Number 8, fathers provoking and to wrath and discouraging their children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul wrote, fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. And similarly in Ephesians, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. It's interesting he directed this to fathers. Is it possible for a mother to provoke her child to wrath and discourage him? Certainly, and there's been a lot of mothers that have done that. But that's not who Paul singles out in this instance. He particularly addresses the fathers. And sometimes fathers can be pretty discouraging. And we can provoke our children. Some of you may have grown up in a home where you could expect one of two things. Nothing. No attention at all. Nothing. Or criticism. And I don't understand that type of father, but there's a lot of fathers that are like that. If you're behaving and you're doing what you're supposed to do and you're doing your chores and you're treating mom and sisters right and everything, he's focused on whatever he's focused to and you don't get any attention. You mess up and you're going to hear about that. But that's it. And that's why, remember I was telling you about the fellow that was rejected by his father and he would misbehave at reform school? Why? At least it got attention from those men that guarded them. And sometimes children will do that. The only way they know to get attention is to behave badly. That's a mistake if that's all we're giving our children. You look at Paul's letters to the churches. You look at Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation. Is it only criticism? Now, to the church at Laodicea, yes, because there just really wasn't much to praise. But very typically, what do you have? This is what you're doing right. This is what you need to work on. Children need both ends of that. We can also expect talents beyond their capacity. It's one thing to expect them to behave, expect them to respect their mother, to respect other people's property, all those different things. And I tell you, one of the beautiful things sometimes when a person has a child that has some difficulties or is born with a handicap in some way, and those parents love those children so much and do so well for them, they don't expect from them the things that they can't possibly do, but they still expect from them what they can do, and that makes a big difference. No matter who our child is, there's going to be some things that they're not going to be fit for. You know, if you've dreamed that your son is going to be a linebacker, you know, and he weighs 105 pounds soaking wet, he's probably not going to be a linebacker. If your daughter, oh, she's going to be a great singer and she's tone deaf, she's not going to be a great singer. You've probably been at a Little League game with one of those parents that is just making their child and everybody else miserable. You've seen that person? I don't know what happened. Maybe it was this, you know. He thought he was going to be a major league ball player. And then he didn't make the college team. And, of course, never got scouted, never got to fulfill his dream. And there's just this, and then one day the doctor says, it's a boy. It's like, he says, now's my chance. And he starts, all those expectations are going to be put on him. Maybe that's not what he wants to do. Maybe that's not what he's cut out for. Don't push our children beyond what they can do. Don't try to live through them. Let them enjoy their life and you enjoy their life. And don't treat them just based on your mood. Because here's what we can do sometimes as fathers. If we're in a really, really good mood and we come home and he's misbehaving, that's funny. That was funny. Maybe he sasses somebody. Yeah, a good one. And then if we're in a bad mood, he spills the milk and he's in trouble. Just a complete accident and he's in trouble. I've heard that people with cattle and electric fences, after a while, they can cut off the electric fence because the cattle just learned. But they also know where that fence is. How would you like to be a cow in a field and you don't know the electric fence is moving around? You know, it's like you just never know when the boundaries are going to change. So here's some clover. All right, looks good. Bam! That's not a secure feeling. And a lot of people grow up in that type of home. You don't know what to expect. So we don't need to provoke our children to wrath. We don't need to be discouraging. We need to be firm. We need to be consistent. We need to have high expectations of them within their capacity. Not the things that they can't do, but obeying is something that they can do. Having manners is something they can do. Being respectful is something they can do. And appreciating that and helping that. Another mistake. failing to parent with joy. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Love, joy, and peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I've seen some brethren that don't seem to have much joy. Have you ever been in a family where there are rules and people are following the rules, but just everybody's just seems kind of like, it's just kind of sour? You know, maybe everybody's sitting at the table, pass the beans. Yes, sir. Just, children are, well, you know, they're very funny. They're a joy. They just bring delight to us. A friend of mine once made the observation I thought was pretty good. If there is a body of water or a fire in a fireplace or a baby, that's where everybody's eyes are. If there's a baby in the room, people are looking at the baby. It's a fireplace, looking at the fire. Body of water, you're looking at the lake. That doesn't mean light the baby and put it in the lake, but it's things that we like to look at. We're trying to, babies are joyous. Little children, age 3, 4, 5, wonderful ages. They should be learning some responsibilities. They should be learning to share, do things for other things, obey their parents. They can have some chores and things, but they also need to be having joy in that moment. Look how many times we see the word joy associated with family. Proverbs 5:18. Do what? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 23, the father of the righteous will gladly rejoice. He will have joy of him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Proverbs 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. When the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. A cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Proverbs 13. The law of kindness is on her tongue, the worthy woman, Proverbs 31. A joyful heart is good medicine. A crushed spirit dries up the bones, Proverbs 17:22. Now, when he's misbehaved, when he's defied his mother, when he's spoken disrespectfully, when he has not obeyed you, he doesn't need to feel a lot of joy right now. Let your joy be turned into mourning, James chapter. Yeah, let your laughter be turned into mourning, James chapter 4. But after that, what does it say in Hebrews? You know, at the moment, it's not joyous, but afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit. And in your family, you've probably got, and I hope you do, just some routines that are just special in your family. The little thing, the things that the kids look forward to, the little rituals, the little games, the little silly things you do that just mean the world to them. Do those things. Keep doing those things. Have fun with your kids. Don't be so busy that you're focused on all the important stuff when you're not really focused on the important stuff. Those little people, have joy with them, enjoy them, and teach them to submit so that they will be able to, because as we looked at before, the child that's left to just do whatever he wants ends up making a lot of people miserable and himself miserable as well. Number 10, the mistake of failing to use rod and reproof. Proverbs says the rod and reproof bring wisdom. What if you use just one and not the other? Well, what if there's just the rod? What has he learned? You know, kid's walking by his dad. Dad reaches out, pop! What has he learned? Don't walk too close to dad. You know, it's like, dad's home. He hasn't learned something. Just, well, I smacked him for that. It's the rod and reproof. But what if you just have reproof? Why should they pay attention? Bertina was my wife was at Walmart one time, and there's one of these little kids that's just pitching a fit. And he's screaming and yelling, and he's trying to kick his mother. He's in the little buggy seat right there. And I think he was doing the routine, you know, I hate you, I hate you. And I don't know what book the mother read. I assumed that she had been to some, had read some parenting magazine or went to some class or some book or something that maybe suggested, explain to the child how you feel. So she explained to the child how she felt. So here he is screaming, I hate you, and trying to kick his mother. And she leans over and says, it doesn't make mommy feel good when you do that. He just leaned up in her face and just with anger, just he couldn't get to her, but he just said, shut up! And again, whose fault was that? Is that the fault of this little kid? I mean, he needed to be punished, yes. But children need to be trained. Foolishness is in the heart of the child, and there's something that'll drive it out. And she read some, or got some psychology idea from somewhere to explain her feelings to this child instead of training. And how did that work? The Bible says the rod, if it's just reproof and nothing to back it up, there's a lot of kids that'll ignore that. Now you might have a kid, we're going to talk about temperament probably tomorrow night. There's some kids that are inclined to be pleasers, and they, sometimes reproof might do the job for them, but a lot it won't. Another thing about this verse is this. There's value in the lecture. How many of you, if you want to raise your hand, show hands, how many of you grew up in a home where if you misbehaved, you were going to be punished, but before you were punished, you had to listen to the lecture? Did you grow up in that kind of a home? Good for you. Good for your parents. How did you feel during the lecture part? If you were like me, what did you wish? Let's just get on with it. You know, let's get to the spanking. Let me get out of here. Why? Why did the lecture part bother us? Well, the spanking was going to touch my flesh. The lecture touched my heart. Scott, why did you do that to your brother? How would you have felt if he did that to you? It gets to the heart. And that's one reason why we didn't want to have to listen to it. If you can just get a spanking and move on, that's easier. I'll tell you something else. The anticipation. It kind of dirt turbo boosts the spanking as well. It's kind of like if you ever gone to the doctor and he said, well, we need to give you a shot. That's not so bad. But if he goes, I got bad news. You got to get a shot. Might as well roll up your arm and find something to hold on to. This is going to hurt. You know, you're sitting there and it's, however much it stings, it's, you know, it just impacts it more. Look what this verse says. The rod and reproof bring what? Wisdom. There's a consequence of it. If I do that, I'm going to get this spanking again. And I've needed to listen to the reproof and understand why this is wrong. And touch his heart, have his consequences, so that he doesn't want to do that again. But the Bible says a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Point number 11, the mistake of settling for situation control instead of training the child. This is there's some books on parenting. I don't necessarily agree with everything in it, but there's a lot of good stuff in it. Some of you may have read some books called Train Up a Child by a couple. I think they live in Tennessee. These authors are the Pearls, and they tell a story that illustrates this, and I'm going to tell a story about my own daughter on this one. But they describe with this same principle like this. There was a situation where some boys were over to play, and there's one Twinkie in the house. The boy that lives at the house comes in, gets the Twinkie, and heads back outside. Now, moms, you realize there's only one Twinkie. Your son just took the Twinkie, and he's going to go eat the Twinkie in front of the other little boys. So mom realizes what? That's not a good plan. So mom tells him, no, don't do that. You can't have that Twinkie. The little boy decides to go for it and starts trying to open the Twinkie anyway. Mom knows that she doesn't need to let him have that Twinkie because there's no Twinkies for the other boys. She tries to get the Twinkie. He tries to let her not have the Twinkie. She's trying to get the Twinkie, and I don't know how much of a wrestling match ensued or what the Twinkie looked like when they got done, but eventually Mom got what was left of the Twinkie. And then he goes, I think I have some crackers. And she goes, okay. What did she do? What happened there? She's focused on there's only one Twinkie, so he shouldn't eat in front of those boys. But something bigger than that happened. What happened? She told her son not to take it, and he defied her and rebelliously took it and was going to do it anyway. That's serious. Whether you have enough Twinkies or not is not that big a deal. And she got focused on the situation, and controlling the situation makes sure he didn't get the Twinkie instead of training and correcting his disobedience. Because did he ever obey? No! And again, there's something more important there than a Twinkie, and it's that child's soul and character. And that's what needed to be trained. Now, I had an episode like that with Brienne, and I'll show you a picture of Brienne. This is Brienne, my daughter that had the baby just Saturday. This is my third child out of six. She's married to my coworker, Stephen Rouse, and Saturday they had their first child, 9-pound, 13-ounce little baby girl. Well, back when Brienne was about this age, that's her with Adam and April over in the Czech Republic years ago, she's about that age, and I want you to see that picture to understand that this is a fairly cute, innocent little girl that I'm going to be just horrible to, I'm sure, in some people's mind. But about that age, we were here in the States, and we get in the car, and it was her job when she got in her booster seat to, you know, get in it and lock it in, and then we'd go. And I got to tell you, out of all six of my kids, Brienne was one of the easiest of them all. Bertina gave her a few spankings sometimes. I almost never needed to spank Brienne. If I just kind of gave her a look, that was all. If I did this, that's all it took. She was just a wonderful, wonderful little girl until the day she decided to go for it. Mark and I were talking about this the other night. Out of six kids, I had three that decided one day they were just going to go for it and see what happened. And so this is the day. And we get in, and I put the car in gear and start back. And April says, Dad, Brienne didn't get in her car seat. I said, Brienne, get in your car seat. She doesn't do it. Well, so I go down the road. I pull over by the creek. I'm not usually use a switch on my kids. Usually this has all been taken, but she'd never defied me before. She would obey. This time she didn't. I remember my mom used some switches on me, so I thought, this is switch time. So we pull over. I get out of the car. I get little Brienne out, and we have the talk. And I explain, my job is to train you. And we have the talk and everything, and I get the switch, and I switched her. I said, now, get in your car seat. And she cried, but it wasn't, she was kind of determined. She cried, okay, I've got my spanking. She gets up, she gets in the car, and she sat down beside her car seat. I brought her back out. We had the talk again. I made it very, very clear. She got another spanking, this time harder. Now, Brienne, get in your car seat. She got in the car, and she sat down beside her car seat. I brought her back again. We had the lecture again. We had a spanking again, hard. Now, Brianne, get in your car seat. She got in the car and sat down beside her car seat. I brought her out again. We had the lecture again. Spanked her again. I think it was the fifth time Brianne got in the car seat. And later that day, I'm riding along and I said, Brianne, I said, why did you do that today? Did you think if you kept disobeying, did you think Daddy was going to give up? And she went, uh-huh. And that day, my little girl needed to know that Daddy was not going to give up. With Zach, he did it at a little bit even younger age. And then I just about never had trouble again with Zach. Luke, he's a skirmisher. Luke would never do that. Once the battle lines are drawn, okay, that battle's lost. But he'll live to fight another day. But, the thing is, I went over this point one time in another state, and a mom came to me a few days later, and she said, that was a life-changing event for me. Because, you see, what could I have easily done to resolve the situation of Brianne not being in the car seat? I could have picked her up and put her in the car seat. That would have resolved what? I would have controlled the situation. What would I not have done? I wouldn't have trained the child. I'm really not that concerned about, but we've got a law, and it's good to have car seats, you know, but I survived without car seats. I remember one of my first memories is looking out over the dash of the 59 Plymouth, you know, because I rode right in the front standing up. Don't do that. Don't do that, but I live. But more important than the car seat or the Twinkie was the training. And this mom had said before this, you know, like I'd put her in the, you know, if she wasn't sit where she's supposed to be, I would just put her there. I would make her do it. And she said after that point, she said, I stopped doing that. And I required her to obey. And after two or three days, she said, my girl is happier and she's obeying. Letting children disobey isn't the way to make children happy and well-adjusted. Expecting them to do well, training them to do well, and then letting them enjoy life and learn from their lesson and move forward, it makes for happier children. Sometimes parents, and particularly fathers, will say this. Well, I told them they're not going to do that under my roof. Well, that's good. But sometimes I think that's said as if I did my job, told them they weren't going to do it under my roof. Well, then guess where they're going to do it? Under somebody else's roof. Or under your roof when you're not there. Or as soon as they can get out from under our roof. Proverbs didn't say, control a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. It said what? Train the child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's training the heart. So there's a story of a little boy. Some of y'all might have heard this story. It's an old story. I don't know if it was Sunday school class or school or somewhere, but the teacher was telling him he had to sit down. He didn't want to sit down. And the teacher insisted, you have to sit down. So he sat down, but as he did, he said, all right, but I'm still standing up on the inside. And when we're dealing with our children, if we can tell they're still standing up on the inside, then the job's not done. Because it's not our job just to control the situation. It's our job to do what? Train the child. So that they learn to have another fruit of the Spirit. What's another fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. So that when we've trained them to have self-control, guess what they're going to do when they're not under our roof and they're under our neighbor's roof? With self-control and respect for God, they're going to remember how they should behave and when they get their own roof and so on. Number 12, the mistake of thinking taking them to church is the fulfillment of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you remember what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Let's turn back there. Oh, by all means, please bring your children to church. But I want you to think how many hours are in a day, how much time the average child, and let's not have average children, but how much time the average child spends watching videos, watching TV, watching commercials on computers, doing this, doing that, around other people in different things, compared to how much time they're, say, in Bible classes at church. If we don't, you know, if I want my child to be well nourished, I'm not going to give him Sunday lunch and a snack on Wednesday night and say, well, I fed him. I'm going, children need to be fed regularly, and children need to be trained regularly. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says what? Fathers here in Israel are told, you shall, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when we're traveling along with our kids. That's a good opportunity. And it doesn't have to all be structured training and teaching. You can see something going on and learn lessons from it. You can go past a prison crew cleaning up the litter and talk about, do you know what those men are doing and why, and discuss that. You can discuss other things. Be helping your children to know and just to learn things. One of the things, we've gotten to where so many people, their life revolves around social media and other things. Like a car trip is when you walk by the way, when you're driving on the way. That's a good time for the family to interact. You know, now the minivans, they all have flip down, you know, movies and everything, and all the kids. I've been on road trips with the teenagers, going back and forth, where we've been with a busload big van load of kids, and a lot of them are just back there, you know, either playing a video game or listening to their music. Here they've got an 11-hour ride with their friends and guys their age. They could be interacting, and some of them they're just not. You use those opportunities like that. But let me come back to this point, because I'm straying from my point. We're about to run out of time here. Years ago, I went with a brother to pick up another brother from the hospital, and I've not met him before. And he was talking with me, and he said something very sad. His children were about my age. I was in my 40s at the time. And he had a number of children, and none of them were serving the Lord. And he was really perplexed as to why not. And this was the statement he made. He says, out of four of them, none of them are serving the Lord. He said, I don't know why. We took them to church all those years. And the statement revealed part of the problem, I'm afraid. Because in his mind, you see what he was thinking. I took them to church. Just think of how many forces from the world, whether it's from atheists, agnostics, from materialism, from alcohol, drugs, temptations for fornication, lewdness, lasciviousness, pornography, adultery, all these other things just flying at our children all the time. And to take them somewhere for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday and 1 hour on a Wednesday and think that took care of it. They need more. They need our time. They need our guidance. They need our training. It's not just taking them there. Ephesians 6 said, it didn't say, fathers, take your children somewhere where somebody else teaches them and raises them. They're to do it. Number 13, the mistake of thinking, if we don't allow this, they might rebel and leave the church. Ever heard that statement? Maybe a friend of yours and they're children are getting involved in some things. It's maybe they've got posters all over their room with some horrible, you know, band that's known for its immorality and drugs or something, or they're wearing something skimpy, or they just got to go to this concert and it's just vile, or they're just all into this or that or the other thing. And he said, well, if we don't allow it, I'm afraid they might rebel and leave the church. What's one of the problems with that statement? What good is being in the church if we're not in the Lord? Do you remember the churches that Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? What did Jesus say about the church at Laodicea? I will spew you out of my mouth. If we're not serving God, if we're serving the world, if instead of being transformed, if instead of being not fashioned according to the world and being transformed and renewed and following God, we are fashioned according to the world and we're ignoring Him and we're just bringing the world in and sitting in the pews just being worldly, what good does it do to be here? You know what the church is? The church is people that have sinned against God who have been forgiven. But if we refuse to repent and serve Him, we're not going to be forgiven. So then you just have a bunch of people sitting there and they're not obeying God. And what does Jesus say to that church in Laodicea? I'll spew you out of my mouth. What did He say to the church at Smyrna? He says, you're dead. There's a few people alive, but you're dead. Our goal is not to serve the church. Our goal is to serve Jesus Christ. The church didn't die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We're the people that sinned against Him and need that. Let's be His people. Let's come and assemble in the church. Let's praise God in church. Let's love our brethren. Let's love our sisters and brothers. Encourage one another. Motivate each other. Build each other up. But this is not the Savior and the Lord. It's Jesus. James wrote, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? And so, when my child starts wanting to do things that are ungodly, I remember one time I was, Zach was on a basketball team at school. We homeschooled, but used some things at the school. He was on the team, and they had at the end of the year season, they had a competition. And there was going to be a pizza party afterwards and everything, but it happened to be on Wednesday night, and we have Bible classes on Wednesday night that we're committed to being at. And so I said, well, we'll go for the first part, and then after a certain point, we'll leave. So we went, and Zach did real well. He was doing good in the hot shot competition. He was tied for first in the speed layup competition, and then it was time to go. And one of the coaches, a friend of mine, he knew we were going to have to go, and so, you know, they had to cut that part of the competition short because they knew Zach had to go. And here Zach came, and he's going to miss the pizza party. They're going to have the pizza afterwards. Later, they got trophies to him later, but he came and he got in the car, and we started driving. And I told him, I said, Zach, I'm proud of how well you did on the court and how well you were shooting. I'm really proud of that. But it means much more to me that when it was time to get to services, you were absolutely willing to go to services and didn't complain about it at all, and that that's your priority. I said, that means much more to me. And if we ever get to the point where basketball's more important and you would rather do that than go be there to serve the Lord, I said, at that point, then that's when basketball will end. But he's not at that point. He's a good boy, and he loves the Lord, and I appreciate that. But we need to watch the trajectory that's going on. I think we're going to stop right there because our time is out, and we'll pick up the next points following. As we extend the invitation out, please look at Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, and listen to the apostles' words. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you've not made that commitment to the Lord, won't you consider making it tonight? Won't you consider doing what Jesus said when he said, if any man would follow me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've made that commitment, but you've turned away from it in some way, won't you make that right with your God? If there's someone here you need to make something right with, make it right with them. If there's someone here, if something public and you want to make things right with the group as a whole, or simply to ask for prayers, you can let that be known as we stand and sing.